Father, for all of eternity, we will gather together and praise you throughout all generations, forever and forever. And that is our blessed hope, that we will be with you someday to sing praises to you, to honor you, to fellowship with you, and to say thank you. This morning, we want to worship by the way we listen to your word, that we would listen with ears to hear, responding with hearts to obey. For the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. When someone introduces you, how do they do that? I was thinking that this week when I was with a friend of mine, and he introduced me to some of the people he knew, and he said, "This is Bill. We played high school golf together in the golf team." Of course, their first look in their face was that golf was invented back then. It's amazing. I hadn't been introduced like that in a long time. We actually played a year of college golf together, too. But how would you identify yourself? How would someone say, "Well, this is," you know, usually it's, "Well, this is Bill Boulay." That's how we said it. But from there, it's different depending on your relationship with them or their view of you, right? Your relationship with them or their view of you. For instance, your spouse, you would say, "This is my," right? You don't say, "This is my ball and chain," unless you want to do some serious couch time. "This is my lovely wife," or "my amazingly sharp and brilliant husband," or if you want to be honest, "my dull husband, but I love him anyway." "This is my dad." "This is my son." "This is my daughter." "This is my good friend." "This is a," maybe for some of us when we're out, "this is a fellow Cedarville graduate, a fellow Auburn graduate, or a fellow Gator, whatever you are." "This is my pastor." I've been introduced that way. "This is my coach." I'll never forget years ago, in my previous ministry, we had a night-long or a week-long night vacation Bible school. And so we went out, got some names, and there's some people that came, some kids who came that were new. And so I said, "Well, they live near me. I'll go see them." So I went over and I went into the house and I'm talking to the mom and the kid came out. And right at the same time, one kid came out over here and one kid came out over here. This one came to VBS. This one didn't. And at the same moment, they said, "Hey," and one of them said, "Pastor," and the other one said, "Coach." Because this one came to VBS, and he recognized me as pastor. This one, I coached his baseball team. He recognized me as coach. So I was identified differently depending on my relationship with them. If someone in the South is introducing me, they might introduce me as a Yankee. If someone up North introduced me as a Yankee, I'll punch him. All right? I'm a Red Sox, not a Yankee. I mean, that's what that is. If you're overseas, this is an American. How do you self-identify? How do you self-identify? "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and what?" How do you self-identify in here? What do you self-talk to yourself? "Hi, I'm smart. I'm dull. I'm strong in the Lord. I'm weak. I'm significant. I'm insignificant. I'm loved. I'm despised." How do you self-identify? Who do you listen to concerning who you are? Who do you listen to concerning who you are? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, God's defining for us who we are. And we should identify with what he says about us, because you're going to get messages from the world saying who you are, right? Depending on their relationship with you, depending on their world life view, they're going to tell you, here's what you are, and sometimes you can buy in and sometimes you can buy out. And some people have lived a life of pain and rejection because they bought into the wrong identification. And so in Ephesians, we're being identified by the Apostle Paul as to who we are in Christ. What's our identity? Because everything he's going to say in chapter 4, 5, and 6 as to how we should live is based on who we are. And a lot of people jump to the how do we live part without understanding who they are. And so they're kind of functioning in a behavioralistic way as opposed to a deep thanksgiving in their heart to God way. And so Paul wants it to be, hey, because of who you are, here's how you should live, and you're living this way because of, not in order to gain some access to God. And so we've seen in the weeks past that, and I'm going to go down them quickly, we're chosen by God. That's a sovereign God choosing us. We were outside of his kingdom. He chose us to be part of his kingdom. We're redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. That means that he purchased us to be his own. We're secure. There's nothing that can separate us from God. We'll see that again this morning. We're transformed. You've been changed, right? And you're still being changed. You're different than you used to be, and God is still changing you. We're regenerated. We were once dead, and now we're alive. And we're saved. That means we're delivered from eternal damnation. We're reconciled. We're made right with God. We're citizens now of heaven, and we are the church. All of us together corporately are the church. And by the way, in all of those, God did them. God's the one who did that for you. You didn't do that. You didn't engender some favor before God by what you did. God, in spite of who you are, made you who you are. This is who you are. Every one of you are in Christ because of your position in Christ. All of those apply to you. That's your identity in Christ. Last week, we looked at the fact that we're empowered. We saw that in the beginning and the end of this text. About being strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner man. And that he is able to do more than we ask or even think. The power that's working in us. Now this morning, we're going to look at the fact that we are loved. We are loved. And it's good to know that we are loved, isn't it? I mean, I love being loved. Is that weird? And by the way, I don't like not being loved. If that makes any sense, depending on who it is, I suppose. But we're loved. Look at the text with me. As a matter of fact, the power that God gives us, look at it, that power strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. We talked about that last week. So that, in order that, we might, watch this, Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might grow in our faith, and that we, watch this, being rooted and grounded in love. In love, might have strength to comprehend that love. What kind of love? Well, the love that has breadth and length and height and depth, and to know it even though it's unknowable. Now, three things we want to talk about, three questions we're going to ask. What is the source of this love? What is the character of this love? And what are the results of this love, okay? What's the source of this love in the text? What is the character of this love? And what are the results of this love? That's all answered by the Apostle Paul here. So let's get at it and look at it. What is the source of this love? Well, obviously, it's the love of God as expressed in Christ, right? The love of God that's expressed in Christ. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's God's love for us. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who, what? Loved me. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you if you're not Paul, but it meant a lot to Paul because he knew Paul. And it might not seem a lot to you that God loves me, but it seems a lot to me because I know me. And those of you who know me know it's amazing that God loves me. I mean, think about that. Who do you love? Just give you mind. Who do you love? Now, you're in church, so the right answer is Jesus. But beyond that, people, okay? Who do you love? Question, who did you used to love that you no longer love? Honestly, in your heart. Who did you used to love that you no longer love? How about God? Who does God love? God commended his love toward us. Listen to me. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, rebels, running against him, fighting against him. He commended his love toward us. We were in that situation that he sent his son Christ to die for us. He sacrificed for you. It would be easy to understand God loving those who are good. Of course, the fundamental problem there is that there is no one that is good, not one. So that's a fundamental problem. You say, well, God only loves good people. Well, he ran out. Jesus, done. Nobody else, right? The God-man's the one he can love. He can love himself. That's it. God doesn't love us because we're worthy of his love. God doesn't love us because we're worthy of his love. God's love is built into his nature. Got it? Keep your finger here and turn to 1 John quickly. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Beloved, he's talking to people. This is love. This is what was read in our call of worship. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The atoning sacrifice for our sin. Well, why would he do that? We're going to jump all the way down. Why do we love God? Well, we love God, verse 19, because what? Because what? He first loved us. God loves us. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, look at the love that God has bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this that someone like us would be called his child? That God would say, I am going to adopt you into my family. What kind of God is that? Knowing that I hate him, knowing that I'm a rebel against him, and yet he comes after me. And that's where you were without Christ. What kind of love is that? Well, you know what? It's a love with which I'm not personally familiar when it comes to me. I don't necessarily gravitate to people who hate me and chase them down. It's not how it works. But God's love is built into his nature. Since God loved us when we were ungodly, wicked, impotent sinners, since he loved us enough to send his son to die for us, will he not keep loving us after we become his children? Absolutely. Is God's love for us dependent on our behavior? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You say, well, how about after you're a Christian? Does his love for me wane, increase, or decrease depending on my behavior? Absolutely not. He loves you completely. He loves you fully. He loves you no dot matter dot what. His love is unlike any other love. And that leads us to the character of his love. And that's what's defined in the text for us. We see it's wide, long, high, and deep, right? Wide, long, high. Sounds like a children's song. You were with me, right? Deep, deep, and there's a fountain flowing. You got it, right? Now, I have just cursed your day. All day today, you are going to be singing that song saying, why did Bill do that to me? Because I just wanted to. Be thinking that. Could have been worse. I could have been singing It's a Small World After All. See, now I really did it, didn't I? Yeah. Let's try. Just talking about the breadth of God's love, the length of God's love, the height of God's love, and the depth of God's love. First of all, the breadth of God's love. What does that mean? That I might know, watch this, the breadth. It's that he loves everyone equally. This is an accepting love. It's an accepting love. The breath of God is the eon. It's an accepting love. He loves all equally, no matter the race, the background, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. He doesn't love America more than he loves any other country. God loves everyone completely. That's in his family. Doesn't matter how rich, poor, weird. Does God love weird people? Praise God he does. Some of you'd be out. In heaven, they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were what? Slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From where? Every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God. God did that. And they will reign because of his love, not ours, not because of our capacity, because he loved us. That's the breadth of God's love. How about the length of God's love? It's a lasting love. It'll never end. It goes backward and forward. He chose us in Christ before the what? Foundation of the world. You say, when's that? Wasn't there, but it's a long time ago. His elective love was upon us. He will love us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The height of God's love. It's an exalting love. He has raised up. We've already studied this, haven't we? He has raised us up and sat us in the heavenlies, that in the ages to come, he might show forth the riches of his glory in us. That's stunning, right? There's something I could show people in us, but might not be, I wouldn't think of that, but that's what God's going to show. In other words, if someone could love this person and save this person and change this person, that has to bring glory to God, because there's no way they could have done it themselves, right? It's high. It's exalting. We exalt the love of God. It exalts him, right? And someday we will be with him forever and ever. Aren't you looking forward to that? Remember, Jesus encouraged the apostles with that. We're going to look at a text in John 13 in a couple of minutes. But in John 13, Jesus is discussed about loving one another. And then he said, I'm going to leave. And they were like, where are you going? I mean, we got this kingdom thing going. You know, the church is growing. We're, you know, we got some money in the treasury. At least they thought they did. Judas was in charge. And, you know, things seemed to be going pretty well. And he said, I'm going. And then they got all anxious. Remember that? And Jesus said, stop letting your heart be so anxious. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away, sure. But in my Father's house there are many what? Dwelling places. I mean, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Listen, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will return, listen to this, and I will receive you to myself so that where I am, you'll be also. Jesus coming back so that where he is, we will be also. Of course, Thomas said, could I have a map? Right? Could you show me the way? And Jesus said, what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father, exclusivity of Christianity. No one comes to the Father except how? By me, that's it. By me, because of me. We'll see that in a minute. So that's the height. How about the depth of God's love? He reaches down to the depths of depravity. You can't go get so bad God can't love you. Now, I'm not asking you to try. Right? You can get so bad some people can't love you, but not God. You can't get that deep. You can't get that far away. No matter how deep we go, he still pursues us. And you, some of you have been there. Some of your testimony would be, Bill, here was my life, and I ran hard, and I lived hard, the way a transgressor is hard. I did that, and God never stopped pursuing me. No matter how deep I went, he was there. You could read the story of Gomer, not Gomer Pyle. Okay, Hosea's wife, Gomer, which makes you wonder, why would you marry a girl named Gomer? But that's for a different sermon. Gomer, and no matter how deep she went, he kept pursuing her. That's God. So the breadth of God's love shows an accepting love. The length of God's love shows a lasting love. The height of God's love shows an exalting love. And the depth of God's love shows it's a sacrificial love, right? Love is amazing. It's sacrificial. Love does the unexpected. That's why it stuns us. Think of it. Love is even the willing, God's love is even willing to take the consequence of sin on himself. Jesus did that. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, what? We are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon what? Him. We sing it. Jesus paid it all. And the response of the hymn writer was, so all to him I owe. Because of. Now, what makes this unique, and it's hard for us to get our head around it, but what makes this unique are the deities of the day. See, the deities of the day didn't sacrifice for their subjects. They demanded the subject sacrifice for them. That's how it worked. See, they didn't sacrifice for the subjects, right? A deity would not sacrifice for subjects. It would demand sacrifice for the deity. And so every deity you would see, you would see that, right? There would be sacrifice, or you would have to sacrifice sometimes for Molech. You would sacrifice a baby or your firstborn. There was always sacrifice, always. And you know what? It's still true today. Any God other than a true God demands sacrifice. And there's no payback. See, in this day, it might have been a sacrifice for a young child on the altar to God Molech. Today, it might not be you're going to physically sacrifice your child, but maybe for some power, maybe for some money you would. Now, you're not going to put them on an altar. You're just not going to love them the way they need to be loved. And you're going to sacrifice being the dad that you should be under the guise of you being the dad that you think they want you to be, not the one God wants you to be. And so you sacrifice your family. It demands sacrifice. See, you want power, it'll demand sacrifice. You want stuff, it'll demand some sacrifice. If you're going to live for that, it'll demand sacrifice from you. And ultimately, it will give you no lasting satisfaction, zero, zip. And knowing that, you're still going to pursue it, aren't you? Because that's how we're wired. Any God outside of the true God, idols cannot love us completely. Idols do not, money does not love you. Some of you say, you're not kidding. Stays away from me. Power does not love you. There's nothing out there that loves you. God loves you. Right? And it doesn't sacrifice for us. That's what makes Christianity so unique. Because our God sacrificed for us. And no matter what other religion, what religion you get into, you don't have a God sacrificing for his people. You have the God demanding sacrifice from his people. But not our God. Our God sacrificed for us so that we could have right relationship with him. That's the love of our God. And the results of this love, this is where we turn to John 13. The results of this love in the text, by the way, this is interesting. In the text, we'll come back to it in a minute. But the text says, this love surpasses knowledge that I might be full. I'll go back to John 13. What does it look like to be full of the fullness of God? The fullness of God, the context here is love. So I'm going to assume that the fullness of God is expressed in our love, right? In our love for one another and our love to other people. So in John 13, and you're probably familiar with this text, Jesus talking, he says, chapter 13, verse 31. He's just told one's going to betray me, and he talked about that, and of course, Judas leaves, and when he'd gone out, the Son of Man, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, just a little while more longer I'm with you. This is where they started to get the message, not hanging here for long. Just a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you can't come, not now. A new commandment I'm giving to you. Here it is, that you love one another. Now, again, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that's not new. That's not new. I mean, the Bible, you say the Old Testament says kill each other, the New Testament says love each other. No, the New Testament were commanded to love each other. But that's not what was new about this. What was new about this is I'm saying, I want you to love one another how? How? What does the text say? I want you to love one another just, underline that, just as I have loved you. And he repeats it just to make sure you also are to love one another. And by the way, this would be the greatest apologetic in the world for the faith. In other words, here's how the world's going to know that you belong to me. Because they've never seen any love like that before, and they won't see any love like this after, except through my children. Wow. That's the result of that love. The result of that love is now somehow we are to, as a matter of fact, go back to Ephesians now. In Ephesians, you can stop in 3, but Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see this in detail in the weeks ahead, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us. And love is putting someone else's needs first, meeting someone else's needs before my own. Again, that's what Christ did for us. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And as you love like this, it's a result of being filled with the fullness of God. Him loving through you. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. It's God loving through you. The love of God fills the heart of the believer. His forgiving love is poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit. He loved us when we were wretched. He still loves us now that we know him, and he always will. And notice what it says here. It surpasses knowledge. That's interesting. Now, here's what he wants you to know. I want you to know the height and breadth and depth. I want you to know that about the love of God, but you're not going to understand it. You say, that's weird. That's kind of oxymoronic, isn't it? Well, let me give you an illustration. You got married. Part of your challenge was to know your spouse, to learn about them. Now, when you started doing this, you figured that can't be too tough. We dated for a long time. And then all of a sudden, they started doing stuff, and you said, you haven't figured this out yet, but you too will. Yeah. You know, all of a sudden, they did stuff, and you went, what was that? Where did that come from? Why did they say that? They're weird. Well, of course they are. They're married to you. What do you expect? And then you figure out, I'll never figure. Just when you think you have them figured out, guess what? You don't. Does it stop you from trying to know them better? No. Don't be better, man, right? You're not going to, but I mean, it's inexhaustible. Let me put it this way. Knowing God. Aren't we to know God? Are we going to be able to inexhaustibly know God? No. But does that stop us from trying to know him? No. We learn more about God, but we know we'll never plumb the depths of the Godhead, although we seek to grow in the knowledge of God. Paul says that I might know him, knowing that he would never fully know him. Same thing with the love of God. Right? That I might know the love of God. Listen to that. Listen, we cannot know exhaustively, but we can know truly. We cannot know exhaustively, but we can know truly. I might not know everything about the love of God, but what's revealed to me about the love of God in the Scripture is true. You got it? See, sometimes people confuse, you know, surety about something with pomposity. Knowing something is sure because, by the way, it's one of the things the Bible calls itself. It's a sure word. Now, having surety is I know it's true because God said it. Pomposity is I know everything. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, you and I know very little. Right? You say, you don't know how many degrees I have. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Those who have a lot of degrees, you know you don't know stuff. Right? Because the process of education is a process in which you go from unlearned ignorance to learned ignorance. Right? Yeah. Like when you start out in education, you think you know a lot, and then when you're done, you know you don't know much. That's how it is. It brings humility, right? And that's for the love of God. I don't know everything about the love of God, but what I know, that his word says, I know it truly. I know he will never stop loving me. I know he'll never stop loving you. You might not know that, but you need to. There's things about the love of God we all need to know. We all need to grow in. And this is an experiential love, right? This is an experiential love. This is a love that grows as you're experiencing it, as you're living in it. So you must have relationship with God in order to grow in the experiential relationship of love with Him. So that means that you understand that you are a lost person if you're outside of Christ, and you need to be reconciled to God. He loved you so much, He sacrificed for you. That makes our God so unique. Some people have a God, well, my God loves everyone indiscriminately, it doesn't matter. Well, what did He pay then for you? What did your God sacrifice you? If there's no discrimination, there's no sin to be taken care of, what kind of sacrifice did your God? Oh, He didn't make any. Oh, you really weren't worth any sacrifice, huh? Well, my God sacrificed for me. He paid the penalty for my sin. He died for me. That's amazing love. Your God has love like everybody else's. I'll just love everyone, hug everyone, everything that nice, and we're all accepted, and we're all embraced. Not my God. My God had standards I could not meet. In spite of that, He died for me so I could have a relationship with Him. That's incredible love, isn't it? That's how my God loves me. If you're a follower of Christ, that's how your God loves you, not some indiscriminate wishy-washy, oh, I'll accept everyone, but the love that was willing to sacrifice and pay the penalty for your sin and your rebellion against Him because He loved you. Whoa. It was a costly love. Listen, salvation may be free, pal, but it wasn't cheap. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Isn't that incredible love? That He would love us like that? No wonder there's a doxology at the end of this in Ephesians, right? He just breaks out in the doxology. You know what doxology is, right? Breaks out in this doxology to God. This is incredible. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or even think according to the power that's in us, to Him be glory in the church. In Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the church, we shouldn't glory in our church, who we are, and what we've done, and what we accomplished. We glory in Him. What He's done, what He's accomplished. It's all for His honor, it's all for His glory. He's the only one who deserves it. Now let's think about how this applies, okay? I'm going to say two things. Because of God's love, we're protected, and because of God's love, we love Him. Okay, let's think about protected. In Romans chapter 8, I think Jeff talked about this a number of months ago, but I just want to read through this text real quickly. You don't have to turn there, but Paul's talking about the love of God, and he says, I love this. He says, I'm sure. I like that. I'm sure. Okay? Not pompous or proud. I'm just sure about something. Okay? Here's what I'm sure of. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creation is able to what? Separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. I'm sure of that. That's in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. I'm confident of this. It's true. You can lean on this. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And I'm what? Persuaded. That He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him until that day. So I think of what he says here. We're protected against death. Against death. Listen, that's the final enemy, isn't it? How many are looking forward to dying? Okay. Yeah, there you go. We'll help you out. No, I'm just kidding. No, listen, the process is not that exciting, right? Paul said, I'm not looking forward to that. Now, Jesus was paying the penalty for sin, so he actually prayed if there was another way. But death is different. See, dying is pain. Maybe I should ask it differently. How many are going to go through pain and tubes and you know, IRs? And who wants to do that, right? Who wants that? But death is different. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. That's different, isn't it? Dying is different than death. Got it? Maybe I didn't ask that clear enough. Dying is different than death. The psalmist says, oh, though I walk through the what? Valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You're with me. I know where you're taking me. I know where I end up. I know where my God is taking me. He's taking me home to be with Him forever. forever. But again, the process isn't that exciting, is it? We're protected in life. That's life with all of its dangers, all of its difficulties. Some of you say, well, I'd like to go home to be with the Lord. How about living for him now? Well, I don't want to do that. Well, all life's difficulties, temptations, troubles, that can't separate us from the love of God in Christ. And sometimes it feels like it can't. How about demons? Demons can't separate us from God's love. Any power of any demons, that's the word that's used there. We're protected for both time and eternity, right? Time and eternity. Things present, what? Things future. Nothing in this age, nothing in future ages, nothing in eternity, nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. We're protected against everything. And he says that at the nothing, all creation, nothing can separate me. As a matter of fact, height refers to the location of a star at its zenith and depth in its nadir. Nothing in all the celestial expanse of the heavens could separate me from God's love. And by the way, that was big in that culture because that's where they thought the gods were. So even the gods out there, some god out there might be angry at me or mad at me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Clinton Arnold said this so well. He said, the kind of love that God shows us is far more than a deep stirring feeling in his heart. The love of God is expressed in his loving actions toward us, choosing us, redeeming us, sacrificing himself for us, purifying us, being near to us, and preparing us for an eternity with him. This all-encompassing love brings a sense of inner security and peace. Recognition of the full extent of this love for us does provide a groundedness. I like that word, a groundedness in our lives. It can lift us out of depression, flood us with serenity, enable us to worship him with joy. In spite of our weakness, sinfulness, woundedness, we can move forward and serve him with zeal because he never stops loving us. Ever. Ever. That should give us security. Now, we live in a world where people are looking for that. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're looking for that, aren't you? You would love to be loved with a secure love that will never stop. Well, if you haven't found it in God, you're looking in the wrong places. It won't produce. It will produce for a period of time, and then it'll crush you. It'll let you down. You've been through enough relationships to know that. You bought enough new things that haven't really fanned that flame for a long period of time to know better. Come to God. See, on the altar when you were married, you promised, most of you, to have and to hold from this day forward. For what? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, yeah. In sickness and in, to love and to cherish, until what? Until the bills are due. No, until death do us part. Now, some of you thought, well, I was thinking of, you know, I'll take richer, health, and better. See, some of you, and it hurts, some of you have had people stop loving you. And it's a crusher, isn't it? Especially close to you. You have had people stop loving you. The hurt and the rejection are overwhelming. But let me encourage you, God will never, ever, ever stop loving you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Now, we can experience that as he indwells us. If we're permeated with Christ, think about it. If we're permeated with Christ and we love like he loved, which love means putting what? Other people's needs, wants, and desires before our needs, wants, and desires. Now, if there's anything in life that's more counterintuitive than that, I haven't met it. Right? To put other people's wants, needs, and desires ahead of my wants, needs, and desires, that's not intuitive for me, and I'm going to guess it isn't for you. Even when I do it, even when I put those needs first, sometimes it's something underneath me, well, I better do this, and if I do, maybe there'll be this return, or they won't be unhappy. And somehow it circles back on me when it's done from my flesh. But if we're filled with the love of God, what that gets rid of, think about this, independence, self-determination, and self-fulfillment are abandoned. That's counterintuitive for your type A. Whoa, wait a minute. Self-determination, self-fulfillment, that's important. No, it isn't. It's other people's fulfillment in doing what God wants you to do for them that's more important. I don't know if I like this that much. Christ indwelling in me means I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and so I'm going to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which belong to Him. Regarding independence, we're independent of everything but Jesus, and so now we're dependent on Him for everything. The negation of self is what's demanded at salvation. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. Die to yourself. And I will fill you with my love to give you capacity to do that. Whoa. And by the way, in the example is, He did it. Now, for us to do it, it's one thing, we humans, for Him to do it, He did that for us. It's amazing. Now again, you know you better than I do. God knows every thought, every intent of your heart, even the thoughts you've been thinking this morning that have nothing to do with church and weirdness that you've had. God still loves you just as much as He did when you walked in here. And it's amazing, isn't it? That He loved you that much. Frederick Martin Lehman wrote it this way: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the deepest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win His erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and with the skies a parchment made, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Oh, love of God. That's how much He loves us. Isn't that incredible? How much He loves us. And so because we're loved, we should love others. And then because we're loved by God, we should love Him. We should love Him. Here's what we do. In order to motivate someone to change their behavior, we say, here's the behavior, here's the outcome. The outcome should kind of negate the behavior, so you shouldn't do it. And so, and then to make sure you can do that behavior, what we'll do is we'll come up with some techniques and things to help you not do that behavior anymore, and we'll get some people to call you up to make sure you don't do it. We do all this type of stuff. And as I mentioned last week, how about getting people to love God? That's a novel idea. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will, not might, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will put me first. If you love me, you will put my desires first. That means that you will be esteeming what I want you to do and looking at that first, and that will be what driving you from the inside, not being manipulated from the outside to do what's going to ultimately benefit you in the long run anyway, because really we're trying to motivate you by what benefits you as opposed to motivate you by God's love in your heart. And so we're playing games a lot of times in Christianity. We're just playing all these manipulative behavioral games on the outside. As opposed to, how about exalting God and people loving Him? Now, how do I know if I love Him? Good question. I'm going to give you a couple of questions and we'll be done. First one's easy. Do I obey Him? Listen to this. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. That's not how we got saved. We got saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, overwhelmed by His love. And we're so overwhelmed by His love, and we're in love with Him, that we keep His commands, because that's what we do, because we love Him, because He loved us. Not in order to get something from Him. Not because I'd like my bank balance better at the end of the month, so I better. No, because of Him. Who's going to cut? Cuts me. Do I enjoy Him? We've talked about this so many times. We enjoy who we love. We enjoy what we love. Do you enjoy God? Do you want to be with Him? Listen, here's what I know. The people I love, I want to be with. That's not tough, is it? Not tough. Later on this week, all my grandchildren are coming in, and my kids. We're going to spend a week together. I can't wait to see them. I love them. I want to be with them. Do you long to be with Christ? When the psalmist says in Psalm 73, Asaph says, "Who do I have in heaven but you? And there's no one on the earth I desire above you." Does that relate at all? Do you hate evil? Those who love the Lord, what? Hate evil. Do I talk to him? We call it prayer. Do I worship him? I want you to leave here this morning knowing this one thing. That no matter what you do, even if you don't love him the way that you should, he loves you no matter what. And he loves you as much as he loves anybody. Much as he loves anybody. You say, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. You're in Christ and he loves his son perfectly. He loves you perfectly. He loves you completely. He loves you wholly. You don't have to fight to earn his love. You don't have to fight to earn his attention. He loves you. I want you to rest in that. And I want that in our hearts to motivate us to love like that. That we could love in such a way that we love no matter what. You say, but they, no matter what they. How about but us? What do we do to God? How have we rebelled against God? How have we dishonored God? And he's never stopped loving us. Let's love like he loves. Let's allow Heritage to be a place where we grow in that love. We grow in that. I think we've done well. But we surely can do better. We can grow in that. We can love with a more sacrificial love. We can love with a way that without expectation, I'll love you, but if you don't, then no. I'll love you, what? No matter what. Father, help us remember that. We're loved. You didn't die on the cross for our sin because we were redeemable. You died on the cross for our sin because you loved us. And we were rebels. You loved us when we were running away. And so many times it's easy for us to think that somehow we have to earn that love that you've bestowed upon us, and there's no earning. You're going to love us no matter what. And so instead of being in angst about do you love us or what if, help us to rest in that. Help us to, yes, he loves me no matter what. And we know that that love was expressed one day in the most unique way on a hill outside of Jerusalem. When Jesus bled and died for our sin, people who were rebels against him, people who were shaking their fist at him, and yet he loved them still and gave his life for us, the just for the unjust. And that sacrificial work took care of all of our sin. It washed all of our sin away, all of it. And we want our lives to say to you, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We want to love like you. We want to understand the depth and the breadth and the height and the width of that love. We know we'll never exhaust it, but we want to grow in it. And we want to grow in our expression of it, and we can't do it without you. So we open our hearts to you and say, Lord, would you love through us the way that you've loved us? Because you've loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.